When we think of salvation, perhaps we think in terms of what something that maybe happens once in our life when we first make a commitment to Jesus, or when we're baptized, or when we go through confirmation. Or perhaps we think about it as something that happens after we die. But in the story of Jonah that we just heard, where was salvation? Where did it take place? In one sense, it was in the midst of the crisis. He appealed to God. And then for Jonah, the salvation came from following God the rest of his life. His salvation wasn't caught up in that moment, but if he had refused to then follow God, he would have been no further ahead than where he was when he was in the belly of the whale. At the same time, the salvation of the Ninevites was caught up in his own salvation. Somehow those things were all bound together. The salvation was not merely just a one-time thing or something that he looked forward to, but something that required him to follow God, and something that involves him getting caught up in the salvation of the world around him, even his enemies. Part of what we are often looking for when we think of our lives or a good life is a kind of salvation where we feel often we wonder about the meaning and its purpose. And part of what God saves us is into a life of purpose, into an eternal purpose, an eternal meaning. And I want to think about that being the kingdom of God, which is drawing near to us, which we are moving toward, along with all of humanity and all of creation. And I want to think about Jesus' words to us this morning, "Follow me." When we think about our purpose in life or the goal of life, what comes to mind for you? What am I here for? If you're a musician, if you have that ability, sometimes our purpose is tied to an ability we have, a skill we've developed as a musician or an athlete. Or perhaps it's in some job that you have or your work, which gives you a sense that you are contributing. There's a joy there. There's a satisfaction in being able to do something with the gifts that you have to see the results. Whether that's, you know, cleaning homes, and at the end of the day, you see the places you've cleaned, you know the difference it's made, whether it's building things, whether it's, you know, being a lawyer. Perhaps it's in getting married, or the goal of having a family, the satisfaction that we have from children and extended family and gathering together. Other people place meaning in all of our means that we have becoming just the means to doing the things that we really want to do. Travel, mountain biking or skiing, some sort of sport, or going places where experience that you're looking for, enjoying good food, enjoying good music. Or perhaps it's your purpose and meaning in life comes from making a desire to make a difference, and you're caught up in a political activity or a social activity. Any one of these things, if you talk to people or we just even reflect on our own lives, perhaps any one of these things has a bit of a hold on us, and we think, what does a good life look like? When do I know that I'm satisfied? Yeah, I am living a good life. And maybe it's one of these things or a number of these things that are a part of how we think about whether we're happy with our life, whether we're content, whether we're looking for something more. The problem with many of these goals is that first, misfortune can strike anyone at any time and make some of these goals, or all of them, unattainable suddenly. And even if misfortune doesn't strike, the second thing is that we all age. And some of these goals are get harder and harder to reach or become impossible. It restricts then a good life and the purpose and the meaning of life really to a youthful period in our life, to a time when we have, to a moment in our lives when we had the time, when we had the energy, when we had the opportunity to develop, to learn and to achieve things. If I am right in saying that, then one of the things we might see is that as we age, or as the people we love age, we would hear statements like, "There's no point in my life anymore," which I do hear. And so today, as we hear Jesus say, the kingdom of God is drawing near and inviting us to follow him toward it, we are reminded that God's purpose, God's meaning, God's good life for earth and for humanity is that movement towards the kingdom, is the work of preparing ourselves for that kingdom and the work of joining God in seeing it come around us. I was reminded of two of George Baxter's common phrases. The journey of life is the one I was really familiar with. I've heard, I think everybody has told me that that's, you could summarize everything George Baxter said. It would always, the journey of life was his sermon themes. But the other one was apparently in the light of eternity. Our goals need to be set in the light of eternity. The purpose and the meaning of our lives in the light of eternity. And when we do that, even the things that come through misfortune into our life that restrict our ability to achieve goals and to find contentment in other things, even misfortune doesn't limit us from continuing to allow God to prepare us for eternity and for the kingdom. Age doesn't limit us either. All we are doing is getting closer and closer to the final task that we are given, to die. Jesus taught that this goal, the goal in life, is the kingdom of God that's coming. Isaiah saw the kingdom of God coming. We heard it described for us. Relief for people in anguish. Light for people in darkness. The nation increasing. Joy. End to oppression of the small nation by the larger nation, an end to war and the tools of war. Put as simply as possible, the arrival of the kingdom of God is the arrival of God's rule established on earth. As Jesus will say in just a few chapters here in Matthew, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." This is the goal that we are all working toward and the goal that all humanity is wired to find meaning within. The good life is the life that is preparing for that kingdom, the task that cannot be taken away from us by misfortune or by aging or even by death. In fact, Christ demonstrates for us that the cross, misfortune, and aging and death are actually the means, the final means of our preparation for that kingdom. And this purpose, and this goal, and this meaning in life is possible to the end for us. And to reach this goal, to reach this destination, Jesus does not leave us to our own devices, but says, "Follow me." And since he uses that word kingdom, I am tempted to think in political terms, in societal terms. And so the path that Jesus asks me to follow him on seems unexpected. It's not a program of changing the government policies. Instead, Jesus expected his followers to live differently, to treat each other differently, and to do all of that together, to work on it not privately and individually somewhere, but to be in relationship through all the frustrations and the hard work that come from trying to live differently as a group. And this turns out to be much more demanding than just a new philosophy or a new teaching. He isn't just providing us with a simple new set of rules to follow. He says, follow. And this word has an ongoing sense. You couldn't say, I'm done. In fact, as soon as you say you're done following, you've stopped. You've left salvation. Instead, following has that sense that you must go on day after day. You're never finished. It's never complete because you are remaining with Jesus and following him. He is expecting us to follow him continuously into that changing way of relating to one another, into changing our own hearts, into new habits and responses and values. And as we follow Jesus, we come to the moment of the greatest revelation of who he really is, the epiphany, the transfiguration, when Jesus is transformed in front of his disciples. And when we see Jesus at his clearest in that moment is when he says, take up your cross. The cross is revealed. And to follow Jesus into that purpose and meaning, into that glory, means to take up our cross as he did. And so the goal is not only the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth and God's rule coming down to earth. The goal is for us to be transformed and to be ready for that kingdom, to take on that glory, to be ready for that glory that Jesus had. And we are not just to to follow Jesus, not just to follow the rules that he gave us, the instructions that he gave us, but rather to follow Jesus, to know Jesus, to love Jesus. The people who first followed Jesus followed him and came to love him to the point of being willing to die for him. A Christian is therefore essentially a person of prayer. We study the scriptures, but we remember Jesus' warning that we study them not in the hope that they might save us, but that through these words we might know Jesus and know God. We read them so that God's Spirit might speak to us day after day, give us what we need for the moment, and instruct us. We follow Jesus, and that might mean a message coming to us like it did for Jonah, one that seems contradictory to what we know, one that seems wrong, one that we don't want to do. And yet, if we are to follow Jesus, it means to listen for those instructions every day, and to listen to what he would have us address in our hearts and our minds. It is therefore not just the prayer of speaking to God, but a Christian is a person who prays a listening prayer, someone who asks each day, God, what would you have me do today? Holy Spirit, what would you have me address in my heart, in my behavior? These are the things that we are called to. These are the things that Christians have testified for thousands of years. Give life meaning. This is the good life that has been modeled for us, both first by Christ and then by all of his disciples. So let us be people of prayer, following Jesus to the end. Amen.